Well, this sure has been encouraging this morning as we think about Christ, how he is our only hope. His promises do not change. Well, this morning for scripture reading, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. And then I'll also be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 3. So beginning today, for the rest of this year, we turn our attention to God's letter to the Corinthians and to us. You will see that in verse 2 of chapter 1, the church at Corinth had multiple problems: division, discipline for sin, disputes, difficulties in marriage, disorder in worship, doctrinal heresy, and dereliction of duty. God has a lot to say to us in this letter. Ask the Lord to give you ears to hear and hearts to receive what he has to say. So join me right now as I read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because of Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, for go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then we'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read verses 1 through 3. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Many years ago, I watched this television program. The name of it was The Biggest Loser. Maybe you remember watching it. Obese people would come and they would enter this contest to lose weight, and the person who lost the greatest percentage of weight would win. And I remember this one guy who he weighed 400 pounds when he first weighed in initially to begin the contest, and he lost 165 pounds. That's probably more than some of you weigh. 41% of his weight, and he didn't even win. But he sure did look good, and he felt great. Now, as I watched that, I thought to myself, you know, there's a tremendous spiritual lesson here for me, for us. These people came because they wanted to lose weight for their health's sake, for their family, for other people that they knew, and for the money, right? The winner got $250,000. But every time they would come, week by week, they would get on the scale and weigh in and usually made some progress. And then they would try harder for the next week and come and weigh in again. That's why you're here today. You came to weigh in. Week by week, that's what we do. we come to weigh in and compare ourselves not to a scale of pounds, but to a scale that is the standard of the will of God, His will for each and every one of us to see how we're doing. Have I lost more pride? Have I lost more love of self? Have I lost more of the rankling that I feel in my heart, or resentment against somebody, or whatever it might be, and have become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, have you ever come here on a Sunday and somebody's shaking your hand during greeting time and they say, you know what? You're so much more like the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be phenomenal to hear that? But that's what we do. In fact, it's right here in this letter. To the church of God, verse 2, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. To those who have been sanctified. A perfect passive participle. Now, I love that because the perfect tense in Greek is really difficult to put into English. It has the idea of you entered into this and now you're continuing to do it and there are ongoing results. And so when I first came to know the Lord, there were a lot of things I lost. I lost the penchant for swearing like I used to. Didn't mean I didn't, but I lost that penchant to do that desire. I lost a lot of other things. Pastor Joshua might even attest to this. He's heard me say many times, I'd just like to punch that guy right in the face. I don't do it anymore. How's that? That's good, right? I've lost it. That's a good thing. And then you put on righteousness and you put on love. And so as we begin this letter, God's letter to American churches, because it's not just to the church in Corinth, is it? It's to all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so we want to take to heart the message of this letter to us from God. And as we look at these first three verses, we are going to build upon three solid foundation stones so that week by week as we come and weigh in, we'll see how well we've done. Do I listen more to what God says? Am I growing more in faith, grace, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and doing His will and experiencing the blessings of God? So let's take foundation stone number one, okay? The authorized basis of this letter. You'll see that in verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, I find that interesting that that's how he begins this letter, because in chapter 4, in verse 15, he says to the Corinthians, you know, you've had many teachers, Apollos and Peter and others. You've had many teachers, but you only have one father in the faith. That's me. But he doesn't begin the letter that way. Wouldn't you think that that would be a better way to do it? I appeal to you as your father in the faith. No. No, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now this is very important for you and for me. He has the authoritative position as a duly authorized representative of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to write a letter and to say, listen, this is what you are to do and not to do. This happens to you every day, right? You go to the mailbox, you get the letters out, junk mail, junk mail, junk mail. Wayne County Court of Common Pleas. Maybe I should read that one. It has an authoritative basis. Or maybe you're driving down Market Street, you look in your rearview mirror, you see the flashing lights, you pull over. The officer gets out. He comes up to the car. He says, oh, Ike, how are you? Hey, great, Warren. How are you? What's on your mind? Can I help you with something? This is not a social visit. I am a duly authorized representative of the city of Orrville. Oh, Well, that makes a difference, right? He is duly authorized, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, an apostle was someone who was specifically chosen by Jesus to be his proxy, to be his representative. There's only one other place in the Bible that this word is used where it doesn't refer to that. That's in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. It says that Paul and Barnabas were apostles, but they were apostles of the church of Antioch. Apostle means sent. So the church of Antioch had duly authorized them to go on this mission trip. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is called an apostle. He is the only one selected by God to come to earth in order to die for our sins. But the 12 who were disciples are referred to in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12, oh wait a minute, I thought it says summoned his 12 disciples. But look here. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and there's the Greek word apostolon, which means those who are sent. But these guys are specifically selected with a position and authority, because if you read the context, it says he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And then he says at the end of that chapter in verse 40, he who receives you, all of you, it's a plural you, receives me. And he who receives him who sent me. So you are authorized individuals to represent God and to speak for him. Now, this is very important for a church that has so many problems, right? Divisions, disputes, disorder, doctrinal error, lack of duty. They needed to hear from an apostle who says, and this is what he says in chapter 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's, are you listening? Commandment. I mean, what we have in this letter are decrees from heaven. Don't do that. Be united, not divided. Don't act like babies. Grow up. That's chapter 3. You should live your life like I do. Chapter 4, chapter 11, as I follow Christ. You can't be immoral. That is against the will of God. It is not God's will for you. And on and on and on through the rest of this letter, as we'll see as we go through it week by week. Now, he is a duly authorized representative of the person who said, all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. Now, I call that authority. When he speaks, you better listen, because someday you have to give an account to the one who has all authority on earth and in heaven. Now, I really like the last part of verse 1. Probably one of my favorite phrases, sentences in the New Testament, and Sosthenes, our brother. Do you know how Sosthenes came to know the Lord? Well, you're going to watch this little video clip that is a reenactment of Acts chapter 18, and you'll want to catch the part about Sosthenes there at the end. We are not advocating this for Saturate Orville, okay? If somebody doesn't believe, you don't have to beat him up. But Sosthenes had some sense beat into him. I love this part here. Oh, well, he learned the hard way that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he's in charge. The Lord had to break my leg in order for me to get the point. He's in charge. So I wonder, if you get it. Are you getting it? This is the apostle who gives the decrees of heaven to you and to me. And what is my response to that? Well, I'll think about it. I trust it's not. Now, I love the people who got baptized today because Jesus said, get baptized. If you haven't done that, you're a believer, you should do that. He says, when you take of this bread and this cup, you don't do that. You need to do that. That's what God says through the apostle. It's his decrees to us. And of course, many other things that are here. I trust when you wake up in the morning, you don't say, dude, here's my schedule for today. I hope when you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, when I read your word, teach me how to best represent you today, because my life is not about me. You see, those kind of people are authenticated believers. And that's the point here in verse 2. Authenticated believers. And verse 2 has three parts that we're going to look at about those in Corinth, the overlap between those in Corinth and all other believers. And so we're going to take these one by one. If you've been reading through 1 Corinthians, you know that this is what is written in chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the Corinthians and we need to hear this, because the church at Corinth, oh my goodness, so much like churches in the United States. We are bombarded with the culture of intellect. And science somehow is God, or science falsely so-called, theories and other speculations. But in America, if it's knowledge or academia or intellect, those are the real gods, people will say. Evolutionists laugh at creationists, call them morons. University professors ridicule Christians and often seek to undermine their faith. We'll talk about that at the end of the month. But Corinth was that kind of society. And so the first group that's mentioned here is those in the beginning. You see that in verse 2, right? To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, do you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say to the church of Corinth. No. It says to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That was God's church. This is God's church. And so when somebody says to me, where's your church? I say, well, you know, my mom and my dad, they're with the Lord right now. And one of the Detwilers, they live in Kidron. And some people, Diane lives here in Orville. And I live in Dalton. And they say, oh, that's not what I mean. And I say, oh, you mean the building, corner of Paradise and Chippewa. Well, that's not the point, though, is it? This is God's church, and it's important for those Corinthians and for us to recognize that this, that we belong to God. We were bought with a price. And so, like the Apostle Paul, it's my responsibility as well to say this is what you and I need to do as we read his letter. Now, those believers in the beginning and those who in every place of all time, there's an overlap there, and let me call them this. Those who are bona fide believers, they're real. That's why this section of verse 2 is so important, this perfect passive participle. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you entered into this relationship with Him. You were born again. And then you continued to grow, just like a baby grows and develops, only you do it spiritually, and you become more and more like Christ. And the verb is passive. The voice is passive. So it is God, through His Spirit, that is doing this work in us. We cooperate, of course. If you don't cooperate, it doesn't go so well. But He is doing the work in us to help us along this lifestyle of becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The next part says, called as saints. Or maybe your translation says saints by calling. Now, can I tell you what it doesn't mean? It has nothing to do with sainthood. You don't have to do a miracle and have the approval of the College of Cardinals, et cetera, to be named a saint. You are one if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints by calling. Have you heard that call? Now, this is the equivalent of what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44 when He said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, pulls him. It's very similar to what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and your cooperation, faith in the truth. The Holy Spirit puts a desire in a person's heart, pulls them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is being called. You're being called to Him. Is that true of you? You've had that experience? You were drawn and called to the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, therefore a saint by calling. That's what makes you a bona fide believer, if that's true. I trust that you see that here in verse 2. And then, of course, there is us and all of those who in every place, right, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Have you done that? You've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the point. This is the point. If you're watching, or if you're here, where you really need to perk your ears up. Because probably if you're not a believer, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these words have just kind of gone over your glazed look. But now it's time to listen. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are not going to heaven. There is only one way to get there. It's by faith and trust and Him alone, because He alone died in your place for your sins. When death comes, there are only two options. You're either going to be with Him forever and experience pleasures evermore, or you're not going to be. You're going to be separated forever and have an eternity of regrets. This is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that clause also makes this letter exceedingly relevant to all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because it addresses, here's the content of the letter, division in relationships, discipline for sin, disputes between believers, difficulties in marriage, disorder in the church, doctrinal problems, and the duty of believers. That's why this letter is for us. Did this thought cross your mind? It crossed my mind. You know, with the great things that God has done for us, why would we ever sin against Him? Well, that's where we need to get our heads screwed on right about this, okay? To make sense of what God says and what our experience is, we have to keep in mind the difference between our position and our practice. Have you noticed over the last 4 years that presidents don't always act presidentially? That goes for vice presidents too. Have you noticed that diplomats don't always act diplomatically? Well, because their position and their practice aren't always the same. That's why for you and I, we have to have hearts in which the Spirit of God is working. It's kind of like preparing your garden. You plow it up, you get ready to plant the seed, so it is with your heart. And so in your heart, I trust the garden of your heart is ready. You plant 5 rows of peas, okay? Preparedness, promptness, perseverance, politeness, and prayer, okay? Next to the 5 rows of peas in the garden of your heart, you plant squash, all right? You squash gossip, squash criticism, and squash indifference. And then 5 rows of lettuce. Let us be faithful. Let us be unselfish. Let us be loyal. Let us be truthful. Let us love one another. And do you have any turnips in your garden? Turnips? Well, in the garden of your heart, you need to plant turnips. You turn up for church because it's commanded. You turn up with a smile and you turn up with determination. You know, these are not options for us. The Corinthians may have thought they were options. Oh, I might do that. No. The apostle says, let me remind you, you think you're spiritual or a prophet? The things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. You need to do that. And for those who do it, right, who trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's why the third foundation stone in verse 3 is the awesome blessing. I mean, think about the blessing of being in Christ and having this sanctification process being carried out in you by the work of the Spirit of God and your cooperation so that you have grace. Verse 3, grace to you. God's unmerited favor, God's favor, and peace, peace that passes all comprehension. Jesus said, I don't give you the peace the world gives you. He gives infinite, calming, sufficient peace. I know that. I've experienced it. I think that Mark and Amanda Joubert are experiencing it after months and months, and then their child is gone. What a great way to begin a letter, right? The authoritative basis, the authenticated believers. Are you one of them? And the awesome blessing. One more thing. Pastor Josh will be happy to know that we'll finish by 11. Even though we had baptisms. Eric Metaxas has written a book called Letter to the American Church. You notice, though, that God wrote a letter too, right? In fact, many of them. God's letter to American churches. Now, Eric Metaxas, you might not know him. He's a disciple of Chuck Colson. Remember Chuck Colson? He was one of Richard Nixon's henchmen, who, when Nixon resigned, instead of being impeached back in the 72 or 73, Colson went to prison. And while he was in prison, he read the Bible. And he read a lot of other books, and he came to know the Lord. In fact, he wrote a book about it called Born Again. After he got out of prison, he had a tremendous ministry, tremendous prison ministry, to many, is still ongoing in Louisiana at the State Correctional Institution there. And also a radio broadcast, and he brought along these two young men, John Stonestreet and Eric Metaxas, and they followed in Colson's footsteps. But he's written this book called Letter to the American Church. And if you can see that fine print at the bottom, it says he also wrote a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during the time that Hitler was rising to power. And Bonhoeffer was warning the church about not following Hitler and not doing that. Well, that's kind of what this book is about. It's a letter to the American church to, hey, wake up. Don't follow woke. Don't get involved in this. Stand up, speak up. Don't fall into this trap. Now, I can understand that. I can understand standing against moral evil. But a Christian who makes the political side of things the main things has the cart before the horse. Because I wonder, it is true that there are Christians who are being bullied by unbelievers and radical leftists, but that's not you, is it? Because the true body of Christ, that's why I prefer the title God's Letter to American Churches, is speaking out. Are there liberal churches, lukewarm churches? Well, absolutely. In fact, a recently written book and published, can't remember her last name, but anyhow, I think it's about false shepherds, is particularly focusing on the National Association of Evangelicals and the Southern Baptist Convention. It's true. They've abandoned biblical doctrine and are not following what the Bible says. But in our case, when someone says, well, you know, who are you going to vote for? For example, let me give you an example. Somebody comes to me and they says, well, who are you going to vote for? I'm going to say, I'm going to vote for Jesus. How about you? You say, come on, he's not running for office. No, but he's running for king of eternity, and he's already been elected. Do you know that? It's important that you get on board. Now, I'm being a little facetious here, but the point is, I want to direct the conversation to the gospel and what's going on about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but don't you care about politics? Well, kind of, but I care more about what God says. And God says, focus on being united, not divided. Focus on being pure, not falling into sin, not the deception of sin. Focus on getting along and not having disputes, legal and otherwise. Focus on doctrinal error. Well, there you go. Well, that's true. That's true. Now, will our conversations like that overlap with political and moral issues? Well, sure, at times. So God's letter to this church is to become more like Jesus and glorify God through humble, efficient, faithful, loving service to him and to each other. Will you do that? Will you? Will you be the good Samaritan who reaches out to those who are lost with a helping hand? Sure, but with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We elect the right guy. We put right people in office. All of these things, it doesn't matter if we don't spend eternity with Jesus Christ. In the long run, and in the bigger picture, it doesn't matter. So we have to focus on the truth and the gospel and not get sidetracked. Should we do these important things too? Well, sure. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Do you know why you're alive right now? Because God wants you to be. Do you know why you're here in this place? Because God wants you to be. Read it in Acts chapter 17. He's determined the boundaries of their habitation, Paul says to the Athenians. Well, that's true for us. And so God has put us here at such a time as this that we might represent him well and do his will. And I trust that you've decided to do that. Because that's what we're going to sing about, huh, Brother Jake? I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you?